Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to be here at the pulpit. I'm excited to bring God's word to you. But before we do that, let's go before Him in prayer. Lord God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for its power as we see it demonstrated on many, many pages of Scripture, how it has gone forth to accomplish Your purpose. And we have seen in our own lives how powerful Your Word is to reach into our hearts, to reveal things, to affect us, to grow us. And so, Lord, we ask now that You would use Your Word powerfully to effect change in us, to deepen our faith, to cause us to love You more passionately. And we pray, Lord, that our hearts, as we listen, would be attentive to You, as we seek to worship You, as we put our faith and trust in Your Word. And Lord, be with me, a fallen sinner. Pray that You would empower me to minister Your Word faithfully and truthfully, that You would be glorified. And it's in Christ's name and through Him I pray. Amen. Well, this is the second message in a series that's called The Purpose of Life. And the little subtitle is How to Glorify God and Enjoy Him Forever, right? Coming from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, very first question. Hopefully we're all familiar with that. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. In the previous message, we looked at how we are made in God's image. And that is the foundation of our purpose. Our purpose is to reflect God in His creation. Now, when we look at all of creation, we see that God is reflected there in the heavens. We see the eternity of it all. It goes on forever, and we see in that God is eternal. And as we look at His handiwork in all things, we see His power, His perfection. And so all of creation exhibits His glory. But He made us special. He made us different. We are above all other things in His creation because He made us in His image so that we can glorify Him in His world. The biggest, most important thing that we do in this life is worship. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Worship as a purpose of our life. And I have several books about worship, and I thought, well, we need a good definition of worship. So I opened up a book by D.A. Carson, and his definition is 16 lines long and a little bit overkill for what we're doing this morning, right? So our summary definition for today for worship, Christian worship, is to humbly and joyfully glorify God through adoration and action because He alone is worthy. And we're going to be looking at, initially, how all of life is meant to be worship. Everything that we do is meant to be worship to God because He created us to be His image bearers in the world to reflect Him. That's what an image is. You know, you look in the mirror, you see your image. And when people see us, His image bearers, people should see the glory of God. But there's a problem. When we look around at the world today, we don't see a whole lot of God's glory in people. There's a lot of dark things out there. And so, where have all God's worshipers gone? When we go back to the fall, right? And in the fall, the sin of Adam, and all of that sin is being passed down, and we have that sinful nature in us. So Sorry. I am still recovering, as Bob mentioned. So, what has happened is, man has fallen, and we have fallen far. In the first generation, Cain kills Abel. We have murder in the very first generation. And not very many generations after that, God looked at the earth and the sin of man and said, we're starting over. And He wiped out every single person except for Noah and his family because of their great sinfulness. Not a lot of image bearing going on in the lives of His people. All of us, everyone in the world are His creation, and in that sense, His people. What has happened is they have exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, as it says in Romans 1. That's what idolatry is all about. Even when we're worshipping ourselves, you know, seeking to please ourselves, it's idolatry. Whenever we put our attention on and find our comfort in anything other than God and put those things above God, that is idolatry. When Jesus was talking to the woman at the well in Samaria, you remember that? He talks about worship. And we see here a glimpse of how important worship is as, you know, what our purpose is. And Jesus says to her, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. The Father is seeking such people to worship Him. The very first thing that we do as an act of worship, as a human being, is to realize that we are fallen and that we need a Savior, and then we come to Him. We come to Christ. As it says in Ephesians 1, we see that in love He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. The salvation of the unbeliever is to the praise of His glorious grace. It's a work that God has done, a miraculous thing to raise someone who is dead in their sins and to raise them to life, to the praise of His glorious grace. The very first act that we do in coming to Christ is our first act of worship, and it brings Him glory. When the Gentiles were hearing from Peter the gospel message, they responded to the word of the Lord by rejoicing and glorifying God because they had come into the kingdom as new believers. And so that is our first act of worship. But how do we continue to worship Him in our lives? What do we do? Well, there's a lot of things. The bulk of them are summed up in good works. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Good works bring God glory. But notice the glory is not on us, right? When we do a good work, if we do it the wrong way, we might receive the glory. We need to do our good works in the name of Jesus, in the name of Christ, so that He gets the glory. And when praise comes to us for something that we have done, we need to reflect that glory to God so that others know that He is the reason why we have good works, whatever those things are. Another way that we worship God in our lives is through our personal devotions. Okay? Our fasting, praying, singing, offering thanks, and our hearing, our learning, our study. Some verses, Luke 2, Anna, when she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Psalm 69 says, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. And Psalm 106 says, then they believed His words and sang His praise. that believing His words. We have to know His words to be able to believe them. But our understanding, our study of His word, putting our faith into His word, believing it, that is listening to Him. And that is worshipful to Him. Another thing we do in our lives is enduring suffering. When we endure suffering, we are glorifying God, and that is worship. In 1 Peter 1, Peter talks about being grieved by various trials. And those trials could be many different things. It could be physical ailments. It could be financial disaster. It could be all kinds of things. And it could be persecution, because we are believers. Whatever the trials are that we are going through, we are being tested. Our faith in the Lord is being tested. And so what Peter is saying is, you have been grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When we maintain our faith in God through all the trials that we go through, He gets the glory, because He is the one who has sustained our faith through those times. Another way that we glorify God is in our corporate worship. In Luke 4, Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, and it says that He was being glorified by all. And what we are doing when we come into our corporate worship week after week, that's what we are doing. We are glorifying Christ. We are lifting Him up. We are magnifying His word. We are singing and praising Jesus. And so that is another way that we worship in our lives. But all of these things are things that we do every day. Our good works, our personal devotions, our corporate worship. But it really encompasses everything in our lives. We should be doing everything in our lives to God's glory. And that is worshiping Him. Paul mentions this in a couple of places. In Romans 12, he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Okay, it's not a physical worship where you bring in a sacrifice to the altar, but this is a living sacrifice, not a dead animal. You are living sacrifice in and as you are living a holy and acceptable to God life, doing good works, doing all of the things that He has called you to do, striving to please Him in every way, that is spiritual worship. And that encompasses everything. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says it this way, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. So, we see that everything that we do, day in and day out, is meant to be worshipful, is meant to bring God glory. And so when we are making decisions and we're not sure what to do, we should think, what will bring God the most glory? What will bring God the most glory? And that option should be weighted heavily. But our lives, as they are all worship, is not as big a thing even as corporate worship. And we're going to spend some time looking at corporate worship now and the glory of corporate worship. Why do we have corporate worship? Well, it's commanded in Scripture. We see the commands in various places. One place in Hebrews 10, the church was being persecuted. There was a lot of fear of gathering, and yet he encourages them. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. He's encouraging them, even under persecution, meet together to worship. And of course, in the moral code, we are commanded to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We have a tendency to want to stop worship. We have trouble. We get discouraged. We get upset with a church or whatever it is, and we decide not to. But the command is, be a part of corporate worship. There are a lot of excuses. I've heard some dumb excuses. As Pastor Bob says, it's buttermilk in the fridge. You know, I've got buttermilk in the fridge. Well, that makes about as much sense as an excuse as some of the things I've heard. We have to be in the church. The church is the bride of Christ. There is nothing more important to Jesus than His bride. And if we are not in the church, then we are not a part of the bride. We are not a part of His people. We have to be in the church. And we have to be, as we're going to see, we have to be in corporate worship in order to fulfill our purpose. So what happens when we worship? Well, obviously God is glorified. And everything that we do in the worship service, God is being glorified. And I'm going to go through those things in a minute in some detail. But God is glorified, obviously. But something else is also happening in our worship, and that is that we are being edified. We are being built up in the process of the worship service. As it says in 1 Corinthians 14, that whole chapter, Paul is saying, make sure everything is for the purpose of building people up. And this is one of those verses, let all things be done for building up. The image that Paul uses, and Peter in several different places, is that we are all a part of the temple of God. Each one of us, like a stone that is being built up together. We need one another in order to build that temple. We can't do it alone at home thinking we're a part of the church. You're not. And so what Peter says in 1 Peter 2, he says, you yourselves are like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We can't do that if we're not in the church. We can't be a part of the spiritual house. But you know, corporate worship is special. We do worship, we live our lives in worship. All the things that we do are intended to be worship and to glorify God. But corporate worship is special. It's different in how we worship. When we worship corporately, we are spiritually entering into the Holy of Holies in heaven. Jesus is our priest. And the Holy Spirit is at work in us and through us. The Trinity is a part of our corporate worship. It's powerful. It's special. Jesus is present. The Father is present. The Holy Spirit is present. It's supernatural. In Hebrews 10, and Hebrews has so many chapters devoted to this, the spiritual nature of our worship through Christ, post-temple. And it says in Hebrews 10, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, entering the holy places, the Holy of Holies, where the Father's very presence is. And we're able to get there by the blood of Jesus. He has cleansed us and washed us and made us holy and able to enter into the Holy of Holies. It's a new and living way that Jesus opened for us through the curtain. Remember, the curtain was torn in the temple when Christ was crucified so that we could have access. And we go through that curtain, through Christ's flesh, into the very presence of God. And since we have a great priest, Jesus, our great high priest, over the house of God, we should enter in. We must enter in. We desire to enter in. We beg to enter in to His presence. But the Holy Spirit also is present and at work. And I only put a few of the many references to how the Spirit is at work in worship. Romans 8:15, Paul is talking about how it's through the Spirit that we can pray. We can cry out, Abba, Father, as sons and daughters in God's presence. In Ephesians 5, we address one another as we sing our hymns, psalms, spiritual songs. We're singing and making melody to the Lord in our hearts. And in so doing, we are praising God and also ministering one to another. In Acts 10, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. The Holy Spirit is at work in the preaching of His word. The Holy Spirit is present and at work. But also, corporate worship is different because the body is present. The body of Christ. Again, you can't be a part of the body of Christ in the corporate worship if you're at home. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper as an example of this. And he says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? When we drink, we are participating in the blood of Christ. We are becoming a part of the blood of Christ. We are joined together not only with Christ, but also with one another, because we are all drinking together. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? The same thing. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. You see the imagery there. We are all together in one body. Christ is present. And that happens in corporate worship. So what should a worship service look like? And I've got several of the things here. We have a traditional Reformed order of worship where what is happening is a conversation between God and us. What is happening is a presentation of the gospel each time, because we begin with the glory of God, the sin of man, the pardon for sin, the proclamation of what we believe, the preaching of the word, and the benediction. It's the gospel message every week as we go through. And it's a communication between God and us. As a young believer, I used to think of worship as the singing. We'd go to church, you do the singing, that's the worship part, and then you have to, you know, sit through the rest of it. You know, a sermon's great, you know, you learn some things in the sermon, but that's not worship. That's so wrong. Everything that is happening in a service is worship. The singing is obviously praise is being lifted up to God. His characteristics, His acts, all of the things that God has done being praised. He is being glorified and magnified. But the other parts are also magnifying Him, glorifying Him in different ways. We are being worshipful in different ways, like the preaching. The preaching of God's Word is worship when we hear with faith. When we put our faith in what He is saying, we believe it and we say, yes, I believe that. When we hear something that convicts us of sin and we say, yes, I'm a sinner. That is worship that's going on in our hearts as we are hearing the preaching of the Word. So it's all worship. We begin with an invocation. And this is the start of the conversation. Lord, we want to be in Your presence. We want to worship You. And we hear the call to worship. God saying, come. Come into My presence. Come and worship Me. In the Holy of Holies. It's a good time to take your drink.
Good job, brother.
But there's this conversation that's going on. And the next is our confession of sin. Yes, Lord, we have sinned. We need you. And God says, I hear you. I forgive you through the grace and mercy that is offered to you in Christ and His shed blood. And then we confess what we believe. We stand up and proudly proclaim the truth that He has taught us about who He is and who we are. And then the corporate prayer. When we pray, it's not just the guy up at the pulpit praying, but we are all praying together, lifting up as one voice to the Father our needs. And He hears us. And He answers. The reading and the preaching of the Word, I've already talked about. When we hear His Word read or preached, we respond because worshipfully because we believe it. We hear it. We apply it to our hearts. What does this mean to me? How do I use this? And you desire to change and grow through it. And then in the sacraments, the Holy Spirit is at work in all of these things. But in the sacraments, we, as I read from 1 Corinthians 10, we're participating in the blood of Christ as one body as we participate in the Lord's Supper. And with baptism, we are adding another person into the body of Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. These are powerful things that God is doing in our midst. Powerful and supernatural. In the tithes and the offerings, we don't bring bloody sacrifices to the altar anymore. Instead, we bring tithes and offerings for the support of those in need. Whether that be missions or the poor, or whatever it is. And that is also an act of worship that we do. Worship should be our highest joy. We were created to worship Him. We were created to acknowledge in humility and joy that He is God and we are not. In Psalm 27:4, listen to how we should be approaching corporate worship. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. One thing. This is the one thing being asked. Nothing else. One thing. To be in the house of the Lord. Psalm 84:10. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And in Psalm 63, I don't know if I'm going to make it through this. I'll have some more water. It'll help me out. Psalm 63. Oh God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water, so I have looked upon You in the sanctuary, beholding Your power and glory, because Your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise You. So I will bless You as long as I live. In Your name I will lift up my hands. My flesh faints for You. This is how we should be approaching corporate worship. It's a supernatural, special, powerful thing that we don't get anywhere else. There's no other way but in corporate worship. And it should be such a joy and a passion for us that we can't go a week without it. When we go on trips, we make sure we find a place to worship. We don't want to miss a week. But even still, I don't have this same passion for it. This is something I aspire to. So, we have never in this church had a regular Sunday evening service. But things have made it possible now for us to do that. And we've been talking about it, the elders, and we decided to do it, and we're starting next week. And why are we doing this? The reason why we're doing this is because we want to encourage our souls to have this passion for corporate worship. Psalm 92 says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp or the melody of the lyre." Psalm 92 is a psalm that was meant for Sabbath worship. And notice it's talking about morning worship and night worship. It's not hard to find a lot of places in Scripture where we have people worshiping in the morning and the evening. And not even just on the Sabbath, but every day of the week. And so what better time to have evening worship than on the Sabbath day, as we are shown, encouraged from Psalm 92 and elsewhere. In my own heart, I struggle. I don't want to give up my Sunday evenings because I have idols. But I'm pushing them aside. Need some more water. But I'm pushing them aside so that I can get to this place where my soul thirsts. And I take comfort in Matthew 11 when Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So, to wrap up, some practical things about how to prepare for worship. We talk about preparation for worship. And we need to be preparing for worship. What does that even mean? How do we prepare for worship? Here's some things I stole from Jonathan Landry Cruz in a book he wrote about worship. So leading up to the Lord's Day, what do? We prioritize worship. It should be most important. You should make sure it's in your schedule. It's more important than going to a ball game. It's more important than preparing to host people at your home later that day. It's more important than whatever you've got going on. It's more important than your work. Now, there are some jobs that I might classify as, helping to get the bull out of the ditch. You know, if you're working in a medical or emergency type job, I can make a case for that. But if you're not, it's really hard to make a case in Scripture for working on that day. So you prioritize it. Also, you pray. Pray that the Lord would be at work in your heart so that you can worship in spirit and in truth. Review the order of worship. It goes out in the email on what? When does it go out? Thursdays? And usually? And so you have time. Prepare. If there's a song you don't know, find it on YouTube. Learn the notes. If there's, read the passage of Scripture that the sermon's about. Go through the confession of sin. You're going to be doing that this coming worship day. So think about how it applies to you. Go through the order. Also, get right with others. Get right with God. Part of what we need to worship well is to have an untroubled heart. So if your relationship with God is messed up, fix it. If your relationship with others is messed up, fix it. Come into worship with untroubled hearts if you can, as far as it depends on you. And then on the day of, what can I do? Well, go to bed early. I didn't do that last night. But go to bed early, the night before. Be refreshed. Come into worship ready to go, full of energy. And don't be rushed or stressed in the morning. If there's things that you've got to do, do as much as you can the night before. Make the morning as peaceful as you possibly can. And if you're consistently struggling to get here on time, consistently struggling to find the time, then get up 30 minutes early. Get up 30 minutes early. Leave for church 10 minutes early. Small price to pay to come into the service with a quiet heart, ready to worship God. And decide to have a good attitude. You know, we can't always, control our emotions very well, but we do have some control. So as well as you can, come with a good attitude. Things are bad, you're upset about things. Remember where you're going and what you're doing and how much God loves you. And just try and adjust your attitude and come with a good one. And then linger after the service. We're going to talk more about this in another message, but a big part of what our worship is about is fellowship with one another, encouraging one another, confessing our sins to one another, praying for one another, lifting one another up in various ways. So linger after the service so that you can minister to other people and be ministered to. I aspire, as I said, to have the joy, the same joy that we read in these Psalms surrounding corporate worship. And so let me close by reading Psalm 92, 1 through 3 again. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for ministering to our hearts as we have heard it. And we pray that you would effect change in us. Cause us to earnestly seek and thirst to be in your presence, that we would desire to spend one day in your courts rather than 1,000 elsewhere, wherever that might be. We praise you for your great grace, your powerful love, and for orchestrating all things to our benefit. We are so unworthy. How little a thing it is for us to devote one day to you. We pray that you would continue to be with us through the rest of our worship service today, that you would be lifted up and glorified. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Yes, our brothers have come to prepare the table before us as we spend time with the Lord. I appreciate the message of Keith as a passion for worship. It's something that we all need more of, right? It's a little bit more passion for